Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there'll be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places.
Well, good morning. I am certainly thankful to be here this morning, and it's such a beautiful day outside, and God has given us some great weather to come out and to be able to join together and to worship Him, and so excited for this worship we have this morning. And I know it will edify each one of us, and most of all, it will glorify God. Water is really hot at 211 degrees, and with water at 211 degrees, you can probably do a few things with it. You could probably make coffee with it. You could probably cook with it. And you could probably burn yourself with it. But there's one thing. There's just one thing you can't do with water at 211 degrees. You can't boil it. No matter how hard you try, you can do whatever you want to do, but water will not boil at 211 degrees. But with water at 212 degrees, you can power a train. You see the difference in just that one degree, just that one extra push, just that one extra oomph? Water at 212 degrees is a powerful thing. And so this morning, I want to look at whether we are 212 degree Christians. I want to see if we're just doing enough, or are we doing more than enough? I want to see if we're settling into life or if we're getting out of our comfort zone. Jim Collins, he's an author of many business motivational books, and he said this in one of his books. He said, "Good is the enemy of great." I love that. I love that because it tells me that I must never be satisfied with just giving up or slowing down. I love that because it makes me strive for something greater. And I love that because it makes me understand how my walk with God is supposed to look like. So how can we be 212 degree Christians? How can we always strive for something more? How can we always strive to be doing better? We have to live by God's expectations. We must live by God's expectations. Everybody has expectations, and some are good, and some are not so good, and here's why. Expectations limit us. Expectations limit us to only a certain number of things, and people have expectations for us as Christians. They see us as people that, well, they're good people, but they'll get wild occasionally. You know, they'll go to church on Sundays, but they'll miss occasionally for a good fishing trip. Christians are committed to Christ unless something fun gets in the way. But we can't live by those expectations. And we certainly can't live by our expectations either. On my high school golf team, if I was only satisfied with shooting a certain score, if I was only satisfied with, let's say, shooting 80, I would never finish in first place. Because there are always guys better than that. There are always guys who would shoot better than 80. I would always just be average. I would limit myself to what I could do. If Peyton was only satisfied with just bench pressing 150 pounds, he wouldn't be a lineman for very long because guys would pass him up. There would be bigger guys than he was. If some of our State Farm agents were only satisfied with selling insurance to just one person, they wouldn't be in business very long. We can't limit ourselves. If we expect ourselves to be average husbands and average wives, and average employees and just average bosses, then we will always be average. And if we live by our expectations in our jobs and in our families, and most of all in our spiritual walk with God, then that's all we'll be. We'll just be average. And we don't want to be average, because we need to live by God's expectations. He knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows our limits. He knows how far we can be pushed sometimes. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in, let's read verse 5. Let's see what God tells Jeremiah. He lists out his expectations for Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God is telling Jeremiah, hey Jeremiah, look, I planned this for you before you were born. I set expectations for you. I had limits for you. I know what you can do. And God knows what we can do. And so how can we reach? How can we reach such high expectations for God? We can't be satisfied with yesterday. We can't think about yesterday. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Before Paul went forward, before he pressed on, before he kept going, he had to forget what was in the past. He had to forget about what happened yesterday. So no matter what happened yesterday to us, no matter if we did 20 great things yesterday or 20 bad things, whether we pressed forward or whether we looked back, whether we taught somebody about Christ or whether we set a bad example for Christ, we've got to completely forget about that. And why? Because today's not yesterday. We can't live today off of yesterday's successes or failures. We can't live today off of yesterday's happiness or anger. We can't live today off of yesterday's journey over a mountain, or yesterday's journey through the valley of the shadow of death. We have to live today for today. We're supposed to learn from our history. We can't live in it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 verses 18 through 19. He says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. The Lord is telling Isaiah, don't think about yesterday. Don't think about the things that happened 10 years ago. Don't think about the things that happened 10 weeks ago. I want you to look at this new thing I'm doing. I want you to think about today. And we must do the same. We've got to forget about the past. We've got to think about the great things we can do today. We also can only live by God's expectations for us. I can only live by God's expectations for me. We're all very familiar with the parable of the talents. But in that parable, God gave talents to three different men. And to one man he gave five talents, and to another man he gave two talents, and to another man he gave one talent. Now, to the five-talent man, did he expect that man to come back and just give him 20 talents? No, that was too much for him to do. Or the two-talent man, did he expect him to come back and give him 10 talents? No, that was just too much to do. Or the one-talent man, did he expect the one-talent man to come back and give him 10 talents? No, that was too much to do. That man had certain expectations for them. We all know that we have different talents, and we all have different abilities from God. But I think all of us at some point have thought some of these thoughts. Man, I wish I could just write like he does. I wish I could sing like she does. She has such a beautiful voice. I wish I could speak like he does. He speaks with such power and such authority. I wish I could speak like that. I've had those thoughts before. I've thought those things. And I know you have too. But we can't look at the talents of others. We can't think about what other people can do and what we can't do. Because that's what Moses did. God said, Moses, I've got things planned for you. I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. I want you to lead them away from bondage. And what did Moses say? He said, oh, God, I can't do that. I'm a nobody. They won't listen to me. I'm not even a good speaker. Moses was living by his own expectations. But God knew what Moses could do. And God knows what each one of us can do. And when we live by God's expectations and not our own, we must give 100%. We must give all that we have. We're all tired. We're all very tired after a long day at work. We're all very tired after a long day at school. And I know all of us are very tired after seeing a man preach in a Tennessee orange sport coat. That's exhausting. We're all very tired from that. And the kids from camp know what being tired is like. Is that right? Yeah, they're still tired this morning. Young couples with kids know what tired is like. Couples in their mid-50s know what tired is like. Couples in their mid-80s know what tired is like. We all can relate to that. I read a book recently and it made this point. Have you ever been physically tired for God? Have you ever been physically tired for God? Have you ever worked so hard for God, whether it's serving, whether it's teaching, whatever it is, have you ever worked so hard that you've been physically tired for Him? Because at certain points in Jesus' ministry, He was tired from all of His teaching. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Mark 4, 35 through 38. On that day when evening had come, He said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Here Jesus spent all day teaching, and all day preaching, and all day encouraging these people. And He was so physically exhausted from all of that, that when He got in the boat, He went to sleep in the bottom of that boat, slept through a big storm. He was physically exhausted from serving God. Now, I understand that we can't spend every moment of our lives doing that, because we have to find a way to eat, we have to find a way to breathe, and we have to find a way to live. I understand all that. But when we have those opportunities to serve God, when we have those opportunities, we've got to give all that we have. We've got to give 100%. And how do we do that? We've got to use God's strength. We've got to use God's strength. Turn to the book of Habakkuk again, and let's read the verses that we just heard a moment ago. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You see in that passage all the things that fail? All the things that fail are physical things. The trees fail. The vines fail. The olives fail. The fields fail. There's no flock. There's no herds. All of those things are physical things, and they all fail. But Habakkuk gets his strength from somewhere else that never fails. He gets his strength from the Lord. And why does he do that? Why is God's strength so special? Why is it so unique? Why is it something that we must have? Well, I think we find probably the greatest answer to that in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. A very familiar but very powerful passage. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 29. He gives power to the faint, And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We, as just regular people, just regular human beings, we don't have that kind of power. We don't have that kind of strength that allows us to never fail, never be exhausted, never be tired. But God does. God has the strength that will never let us grow weary. God has the strength that allows us to give 100% for Him. And we must use His strength. And we must use His strength on those days, those long days at work. On those days at work when your boss gives you 5 new projects to finish by the end of the week. Those days at work when you get to work and you realize that you forgot your lunch at home. Those days when you get to work and you realize your car had been making a new noise. Not the same noise that it had been making the day before. You need God's strength on those days when it seems like everything is going wrong at work. And then when you get home, you're ready to just relax and have people take care of you. You find out your entire family is sick and you have to take care of them. It's on those days. Those days when this life, it seems, is just pouring over, full of so many things. Those are the days that use God's strength. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Do we really believe that? Do we really understand that? Do we really truly see what God is trying to tell us here? He's saying, with your strength, you can't do all things. With your strength, life is just impossible to overcome sometimes. But with my strength, if you rely on my strength, if you trust in my strength, anything is possible. Now, Philippians 4 and verse 13 doesn't mean, well, since anything's possible, God says I can, if I just jump off the building, God will probably save me. If anything's possible, I'll just jump in this shark tank and I'll come out untouched. Since anything is possible, I'll cheer for Tennessee to beat Alabama, since God says anything's possible. Well, we have to realize some things aren't possible. Some things are never possible. But with God's strength, with God's strength on those days when it seems like we are just ready to give up, those are the days that we use God's strength. And we need to be using His strength all the time, constantly, non-stop. We must rely on His strength. So let's ask more from Him and for His strength. And if we're going to give 100%, we've got to make time to give it. We've got to make time to give. In our VBS class a few weeks ago, we talked about the difference between finding time and making time. To me, finding time is just finding time in your day that you didn't think you would have. Maybe a lunch gets canceled or plans get canceled or things get changed and you just find some free time to do something. Making time is when you set out a specific plan to do something. We must make time for God. Because we make time to do all of life essentials. We make time to eat. We make time to shower. We make time to have fun. We make time to exercise. We make time to do all of these things. But if we claim we're a Christian and we claim that God is the most important thing in our life, and if we claim that we bear our cross daily, and if we claim and if we tell others about Jesus Christ and how to live their life, shouldn't they see us making time for God in our life? So what are these spiritual essentials that we make time for? Well, I think we make time for prayer. We've got to make time for prayer. Daniel prayed at the same place 3 times a day. He had a routine. Same time, same place, 3 times a day. He had that routine. And we need that routine too. So make a specific time in your day that you can pray, whether it's 3 times, whether it's 5 times, whatever you plan to do. Make time to pray every day. Have a prayer of thanksgiving. Have a prayer of asking. Have a prayer of just counting your blessings and thanking God. Jesus made time to pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says that Jesus got up very early in the morning to pray. If Jesus had a routine to pray, I think we should too. We also must make time to read. We must simply make time to read the gospel. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many people actually make time, have a scheduled time to read the gospel in the Bible every day. I'm not going to ask that question because you know the answer and God knows the answer. Turn to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." When will our way be prosperous? When will we have good success? When will we be able to make it through this life? When we meditate on God's word day and night. That's how we'll do it. Now, does this mean that day and night, does that mean that we have to just read it nonstop? That we have to constantly, 24/7, we can't do anything else? Obviously not. But our actions and our words and our thoughts must be based off of this book. And if our actions and our words and our thoughts are based off of this book, then we have to know what that book says. And that only comes through daily reading of God's word. We must also perform random acts of kindness. We must perform random acts of kindness. And this is seen in Acts chapter 28. Turn to Acts 28. In the last few verses of Acts 27, Paul and the men on the ship had a shipwreck on this island. And so let's see the response of the people in Malta in Acts 28, verses 1 through 2. "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they had kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold." Here these people in Malta were going through their daily life, were just doing their daily things, going throughout their own business. And all of a sudden, the ship wrecks on their island. Probably makes an inconvenience for all the people. And so what do? They stop whatever they're doing. They welcome these people. They make a fire for them. They make them feel like they're at home. They show them kindness. Instead of just completely dismissing the people, saying, "Well, you shipwrecked here. It's your problem. It's not mine." They helped them. They went out of their way to do whatever they could. And in verse 10 of Acts 28, it says, "They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to set sail, they put on board whatever we needed." So not only did they welcome them to the island, when they left, they gave them whatever they needed for their journey back. The people on the island of Malta performed those random acts of kindness. The opportunities that show up and we have no idea they're coming. But they were ready to do it. Because they had already decided that if they were going to give 100%, they were going to perform those random acts of kindness. And so when we're faced with situations like that in our lives, what will our response be? When you get home from work and you just get your kids in bed and you're about to get in bed yourself, and all of a sudden a brother or sister calls you and says, "Hey, I'm in deep trouble. I'm about an hour or 30 minutes out of town. My car just broke down. I don't know who else to call. Can you come out and help me?" What's your response going to be then? What's your response going to be? We have to make a decision right now that our response will be to get up and to help that person. If you're a teenager and you go to school and you see somebody being picked on because of what they look like or what they talk like or who they believe in, and you see people just making fun of them, what will your response be? What will you do in that situation? What if you're at work? What if you're at work and you're just about ready to go, but a coworker who maybe you've had some issues with in the past, you've had some disagreements with, you've had some struggles with, asks you to stay for just 30 more minutes to help them finish a project? Maybe it's Friday and it's the weekend, you're ready to get home, but they want you to stay and help them finish a project. What will your response be to that? Will you show them that unusual kindness that the people from Malta showed them? What will you do? Situations like these may be uncomfortable, and they may be inconvenient. But if we want to be 212-degree Christians, we will do these hard things. Sometimes we must do hard things. A couple weeks ago, I read a book called Do Hard Things. And it was a book written by teenagers for teenagers. But it was an excellent read for me because it challenged me to overcome the world's expectations. And in the back of the book, it gave some examples of teenagers that went above and beyond the world's expectations of them. And here are some examples in that book. One teenager memorized an entire book of the Bible. One called his dad on his birthday after his parents got a divorce. One let his brother win an argument. One apologized. One ran a marathon. One stopped gossiping. And one stopped complaining. Those are hard things to do. In our VBS class that I taught, we did a 24-hour challenge every day. That we came in and we did this 24-hour challenge every day. And the challenge was that they couldn't complain for 24 hours. And I would challenge myself too. And I'll have to tell you that there were more losers to that challenge than there were winners. And I don't think I won that challenge once that week. But it showed me something that I needed to work on. It showed me something that was hard for me to do and that I need to change. So what can you do? What's the hard thing in your life that you're struggling with right now? Maybe it's that one person you haven't forgiven for something that they did 10 years ago. Or maybe it's the one thing that you haven't forgiven that person did a day ago. What's that one thing you're not letting go of? Maybe it's a secret sin that you're only committing in the privacy of your own home. Maybe it's something that nobody else knows about but you and God. What's the hard thing that you've got to stop? What's the hard thing that you've got to do? Hebrews 11 gives us a whole list of people who did extremely hard things. And so what about Noah? Do you think it was easy for Noah to understand why in the world he had to build this boat? Why couldn't God just give him a boat? Do you think it was easy for Noah to explain to all of his friends why he was building this boat? Do you think it was easy for Noah to know once he closed that door and once he heard that rain start to fall that all the friends he had on earth were about to perish and were about to die? What about Abraham? Do you think it was easy for Abraham to come home one day and say, "Hey, honey, we're moving. Where to? I don't know." You think that was easy? You think that was easy for Abraham to believe in God when God said, "Hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. Sarah is going to give birth to a child," even when he was 100 years old? You think that was easy for him to believe in? Think it was easy for Abraham to hear his son say, "Hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice?" Well, Abraham knew that his only son was the sacrifice. Or what about Joseph? You think it was easy for Joseph to have faith in God when his own brothers wanted to kill him? Do you think it was easy for Joseph to be tempted day after day after day by Potiphar's wife? Do you think it was easy for Joseph to just forgive his brothers, seeing them face to face, while having the power to kill them? Or what about the Israelites? Do you think it was easy for them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years searching for this promised land? Do you think it was easy for them to follow Moses sometimes because he messed up too? Do you think it was easy for them to walk around Jericho all those times in order for the walls to fall down? Can you imagine the people in the windows and on the top of those walls, looking down at those people, making fun of them, throwing things at them, spitting at them, for just walking around their walls? You think it was hard for the Israelites? Or what about David? You think it was easy for David to go against Saul's order to fight against Goliath? Do you think it was easy for David to be chased by his own best friend's father? Do you think it was easy for David to worship God after his young baby boy was born and killed and died? And what about Jesus Christ? Do you think it was easy for Jesus to see his friends desert him? You think it was easy for Jesus, while he was hanging on that cross in excruciating pain, to look down at those men who were crucifying him and say, "Lord, please forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Do you think it was easy for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for people like me? People like me who turn my back on him, seems like so many times. Do you think that was easy for him to do? But I've got to tell you, these people, and so many more, were 212 degree people. They kept on going. They did hard things. They gave 100% of all they had. And so I want you to think 10 years down the road from right now. I want you to think about who you're going to be 10 years down the road. Who do you see yourself as spiritually? Do you see yourself as an elder or a deacon or a Bible class teacher? Do you see your Bible knowledge growing? Do you see you having an intimate prayer life with God? Or do you see yourself just filling up a pew every Sunday and Wednesday because that's just what you have to do as a Christian? Is that who you see yourself as? So where are your visions? Where are your hopes? Where are your expectations? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." We've got to go the extra mile. We've got to go from good to great. We've got to be 212 degree people. We've got to be those kind of people. We've got to be the people that were listed in Hebrews 11. We've got to have the faith that they did. We can't be satisfied with just filling up a pew every Sunday and Wednesday. We must go above and beyond our expectations and the expectations that the world has for us. We must continually serve God every day so He can fill up our hearts and lives. And so at this point and right now, let's pray and let's ask God so that we can be a better people, a more motivated people, and serve Him more faithfully. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another day of life. We're so thankful for another day that we can glorify You and worship You. Lord, please help us to be a better people. Please help us to be stronger and more dedicated and more devoted Christians. Please help us to be better followers of You. Please help us to have the faith like those people in Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, please be with us. Help us to have a great worship. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Classes start at 5:00.